Well, it's December 2nd, if anybody's counting. Getting closer and closer to the holidays, to Christmas. And it's either today, or tomorrow that is the beginning of the Jewish holiday Hanukkah, which is the Festival of Lights. There's a miracle story behind that, but I won't be telling it in this telling. But tonight, I want to talk about a very nice old couple. And I titled it, And So It Begins. Coming out of Luke chapter 1. We're not going to read the whole story, but we're going to read the gist of it. But what you have to know is that the Lord has not spoken to his people in probably over 400 years. And when I say that, I mean maybe individually he has spoken to some people. He's worked, surely, through some people. I'm sure he's worked through these folks that we're getting ready to talk about tonight. But in 400 years, there have been no prophets, there have been no judges who would lead them and bring them out. I think back during the Maccabean Rebellion, I think they thought that might have been a divine thing. And of course, it could have, but that's where the Feast of Lights comes from. It's the lighting of the candles. Based on the fact that there was a miracle of a one day. It's kind of interesting. They only had one day's worth of oil, but in order to purify it, it took 8 days, or at least seven. In order to purify it, it took seven or eight, and they only had one day's worth of oil, but miraculously, it stayed lit until they had it finally purified, and then they were able to replenish it. So that's why it's called the Festival of Lights. So they do that. They know it as Hanukkah. But what I want to read to you is a story, very familiar to us. Don't let that fool you, though, because I think it can help us tonight. So coming out of Luke chapter 1, verse 5, And there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias, in the course of Abijah, or in other translations, it's Abijah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. So here we are. We're already Luke, the physician that traveled around with Paul, is giving some historic data. Now, this is what's always been interesting to me, is that if you wanted to disprove the Bible, it shouldn't be all that hard, really, because just look at the history that's being put in there. But see, nobody can do that. Nobody can disprove the Bible. It was in the days of Herod. And all of these things came to pass. But what I want you to note also is that Zacharias was a priest. To be a priest, you had to be from the tribe of Levi, the Levites, which is also where Aaron came from. Look where his wife was. She was of the daughters of Aaron. And so they were both from the tribe of Levi through, you know, coming down the lineage somewhat, but he was married to her, and her name was Elizabeth. Continuing on, verse 6, And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. Now that's something I don't think can be said of a lot of people in that time. There was a lot of people who just could not keep the commandments, but they, apparently according to Luke, in writing this, they were walking before the Lord blameless. But here's the kicker, and they had no child. In that day and time, I don't know if you realize, but having no child means you didn't have anybody to come after you. When both of you died, your lineage was gone. Your generation was gone. So when both of them died with having no child, there would be no more of that family line. It would stop. And so back then, it was of utmost importance to have a child. And if, going back further still, if you couldn't have a child by your regular husband, they would have concubines sometimes. And that's where Abraham had Hagar. And of course, Jacob had, three or four wives. Rachel was one, Leah, but I think he had two concubines. But there you go. I mean, you had to have a child to continue your generations. Your generations. You had to have a child. And so he points out to us she had no child, and the fact that she was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. I'm not complaining about the Bible. Don't misunderstand what I'm about to say, but I wish they'd say how old they were. It does tell how old people were. We know how old Abraham was when he had his first child. We know. But all it says is they were well stricken in years. And so, verse 8, and it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, in other words, every so often they had to pick certain ones out of the group, the tribe, and he was of the order of Abijah, and from that they picked out these people to do the priestly duties. And then, after that, they also picked someone to go in and offer incense. So here, they were doing the priestly duties. And according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. That would have been a scary thing for Zacharias. Because when you go into the temple, you better be pure. You better be holy. You better be sanctified. You could die. That was what they were afraid of. You could die. They would even put little tinkling bells on your robe so they could hear you walking to make sure you were alive. They would tie a rope on your leg in case you did die. If you walked in there unworthy, you died. They could pull you out without having to go in. I mean, all these things was fear and reverence to the Lord. You don't see that so much these days, do you? So here he was. He was to burn incense and go in into the temple of the Lord. Now get this. And the whole multitude of his lot and probably all the other groups were outside praying. They were praying without, meaning outside, at the time of incense. What can we learn from this one scripture right here? It's okay to pray for the service during the service. Oh, if we would all just pray that God's Spirit would fall while Eddie and whomever is preaching. Just simply say, Lord, let your Spirit come. Spirit come. You're welcome in this house. We have lost people in this place. I don't know about here in particular, but we have lost people in this house who have yet to give their heart to the Lord. But I believe if we pray before and after and during the service, just like these people do, great and mighty things will happen. Do you want to see a miracle? I think the best miracle is to see a life change given over to Jesus Christ. That is probably the best miracle of all, because that's somebody whose eternal life has just changed from one destination to the new destination. And if we want to see that, we got to ask for it. James told us, you have not because you ask not. So I implore every one of you in here, whoever listens to this message on the radio or even on the internet, to pray during the service. Pray before the service and pray after the service. Pray that the anointing will come and that the Holy Spirit will save souls. What a concept to pray. Who was it? I'm trying to think of the man's name as I was talking, but I want to say it was Spurgeon, but I can't remember. He was a great evangelist. It might have been Dwight Moody. But anyway, preached, and man, he could preach conviction. Preached and preached hard. And hundreds of people would come and get saved. And somebody asked him, I think it might have been a reporter, asked him, said, what's your secret? He said, let me show you. And basically, he had a raised platform higher than this, but over to the side was a doorway. You could open up the door, and he had people down there. What were they doing? Praying. They were praying that God would move. And I actually wanted to see if we could get a prayer band. This was years ago, that we could get a prayer band down at the old church, and we would just go in there and gather and pray while Eddie would be preaching, and that souls would be saved. Lord, we need to have people come to Christ, and we need to pray for their soul, because the devil is trying to trick them. He's trying to trick my grandson, and hopefully we've helped him out a great deal. In fact, he was afraid to go to sleep after that night, and after praying for him and explaining to him that the Lord has so much more power than the devil, he was able to finally fall asleep. So we have to pray. So, continuing this story, in verse 11 of Luke chapter 1, "And there appeared unto him," Zacharias, "an angel of the Lord, standing on the right side of the altar of incense." I don't know about you, but if you go into the temple and you know that if you're not right, that you could be killed, seeing an angel might not necessarily be a good thing. It might not necessarily be a good thing, because it says in verse 12, "And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear." Oh my goodness, I bet it was way more than just fear. I bet he was shaking and trembling like this, and he thought, this is it. This is my last day on this earth. "And fear fell upon him." Ah, interesting though. God is merciful. "But the angel said unto him," in verse 13, "Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John." So what do you think Zacharias' prayer was about?
A child.
A child. Yeah. But now keep in mind something very important. This is a very important detail. He was old, well stricken in years, the Bible says. Do you think he stopped praying for a child? I think I would have. Once you reach a point, it's almost like, oh, well, okay, God didn't answer that one, so I can't have a child now. Do you know what this tells me? This tells me our prayers do not evaporate. God heard his prayer, and I'm just speculating here, I don't know. But God heard his prayer for a child, and I'm sure Elizabeth's. And it was heard. And it was just now coming to pass. And so here it is. So how long had he been praying for a son, or at least a child? And now he's suddenly getting the news. And I'm sure, wouldn't all of us in here want to get the news you're going to have a new baby? I don't think I would. Hey, I've put in my time with the pneumonia, with the puking and the throwing up and changing the diapers. Oh my goodness. Thank you, Deronda.
They had experienced that.
Yeah. Bless her heart. Deronda, she was not one of the lucky ones, unfortunately, to get that epidural when she had a baby. She went through 13 hours of hard labor. Hard labor. After so many false starts, they finally put her in the hospital, and she had 13 hours of it. And at one point, she was holding her breath. We had taken the Lamaze class. She was holding her breath. And in Lamaze, they told us that if your wife stops breathing, said, get in her face and go like this. And I did, and she said, would you please leave? I probably should have put a mint or something in first, but... No, she was just in so much pain. She was in so much pain. And I left just for a while, just to give her a break from me. How many of you need a break from somebody? You just need a break. And so I gave her a break from me. And when I came back in, she was crying. I'm so sorry. I didn't. I said, it's okay. It's okay. But I could watch that little graph go up. You know, I could tell when the pains were hitting. And she would fall asleep, you know, in between the contractions. I mean, I don't know what that's like, but she would fall asleep in between the contractions. And as I would watch that graph go up, she'd straighten up again and start wailing and hurting. I felt so sorry for her. She did not, and they didn't even offer us the option of an epidural. So I hated that she went through that. But my point that I'm trying to get to is when finally delivered the baby, they actually had to take her to an operating table. We were slated to go into this room. That was back when they were just starting up this, I think they called it like a comfort room. It made it look like a home, you know, in the hospital, but you were still real nice. But poor Deronda, she was stuck on like just on the outside of it in a little cubby hole because somebody beat us to it. They came in, I think it was their third child, and I mean, they were ready to go right then. So poor Deronda labored in that. And then we finally go to the operating room, and he delivers the baby, and he hands it over to Deronda, and we're all smiles, and we're just happy and all this stuff, and she looks at me with the most tenderest of looks and says, "I don't want any more." True story, folks. And I said, "Honey," I said, we'll talk about that later. But she said, "I don't want any more." But then she looked in her face. Aaron was so beautiful as a baby. She's beautiful now, but as a baby, there's a tenderness to it. And it's something we'll never forget. And it's just lovely because, I mean, she was just, and it was great because all she could say was, "Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus." I don't know if she was so happy to having the baby in her hands or that the pain was all over. Maybe both. But thy prayer is heard. And thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. So now it begins. The Lord is going to do something wonderful for his people. And it all starts with Zacharias and Elizabeth. And so the story continues at verse 14. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth, of course. I mean, somebody who was childless and all of a sudden they're getting a child, that would be so wonderful. Except now they're old. I don't know how great it really would have been, but they were happy. They were happy. And he goes on and he's telling Zacharias all this, what's coming. And he said, "For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and he shall drink neither wine nor strong drink." This would be like what's called a Nazarite vow. They don't drink and they hardly cut their hair. I don't think they would cut it. "And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb." Folks, abortion, if you can be filled with the Holy Ghost inside the womb, we better rethink this idea of abortion. My goodness. People have got to answer for these things. So don't tell me it's just some clump of cells. It's not a clump of cells. It's a person filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. My Lord, forgive us. Help us. And the angel's still talking, "And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God," because they'd been turning away from God. And so John is coming on the scene. Of course, we haven't got to that part yet, but he's getting ready to come on the scene, and he's going to change people's hearts by his preaching. The Lord is actually doing it, but he's preaching. He's a vehicle for the Lord. And he goes on, he said, "And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias," which other translations will give you the actual name of Elijah, "to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Hallelujah. John has a big task on his shoulders, even as a baby. And that's what's going to happen. But here's Zacharias. And Zacharias said unto the angel, "Whereby," in other words, how am I going to know this? "Whereby shall I know this?" How in the world do I know this is going to happen? Well, first of all, you're talking to an angel. Okay, that ought to give you one clue. But he's saying, "I am an old man." Now, he didn't mind coming out saying that. But notice what he says here, "And my wife, He didn't say she's an old woman. My goodness, even back then, the men couldn't come out and just say it. It's just like today. That's what I was going to tell Teresa. I said, if I go buy a shirt, I have to go to the big and tall section. If you guys go buy a shirt, it's in the plus size or just my size or fuller figure. You can't just come out and say it. Oh, we ought to preach against that. We ought to preach against the false humility. I mean, even pant size. I mean, they couldn't even. Now, men, we don't say anything about our pant size. If it's a size 40, it's a size 40. You're a big guy. But a girl, it's what, a 12, a 13? I don't know. I can't keep up. Ain't that the truth? You gotta lie to yourself. You know, I'm not a 40. No, no. That's just their culture. And I'm pointing back to 2,000 years ago. It's still that way. I know. But here he goes. He's saying...
The point is, how could Zacharias not know from the Old Testament what Abraham and Sarah went through?
He did know. See, that's the thing. What Jew... And that's a good question. What Jew would not know about that? Oh, that was such one of the most famous stories of all time because, I mean, they always talked about that he's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Well, Isaac was the son of promise. And it happened exactly what was saying here. But this is what I was talking about earlier when we went to prayer, is that we have that unbelief. You know... God can perform great miracles. You know God can heal. You may have seen it. You may have seen it. You may have been part of it. But I can tell you for a fact that there was probably a lot of people either healed or saw a miracle on the day they were yelling, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" The very same people who welcomed him into Jerusalem the following week, we're now against him. It's that doubt. Will God do a miracle for me? And I kind of wanted to point that out, but you brought up a good timing. It was good timing to point that out. So here it is. How's he going to know? He wants to know, but it's like, the angel could have said, are you forgetting about Abraham and Sarah? Are you forgetting that? Well, no, I'm almost certain he didn't forget. He just had that unbelief. Creeps in, doesn't it? Creeps in. But you always want to know, God, I know you can do these things. The scripture even tells me, and I like to pray the scriptures, folks. I like to, not that I'm reminding God. God knows what he wrote. It's that I'm reminding myself while I pray. And the scriptures say that the Lord can do above and beyond what you can ask or think. But yet, I still wonder, will he do it for me? And this is where it creeps in, and we sometimes doubt. It's easier for me to pray for you than it is to pray for me. Because we never consider ourselves worthy of his goodness, of his grace. And all of the things that we do, we often feel like we're not worthy. And I don't know if now is a good time to even say, but there is a scripture, and I pray it sometimes, it says, pray that you be worthy to stand before the Son of Man when he comes. I pray that. And I pray, the Lord, please help me to walk worthy of your name. How many in here heard the gospel more than once before you got saved? I'd say all of us. I mean, I had to hear it. I had to hear it again. I had to hear it again. And eventually I gave in like a little bit. And then I kind of backslid and I went off on my own. And then I came back. And then the Lord just was doing great things for me. But there's always that tendency to not feel worthy of his love or his grace or a miracle. Maybe you're looking for a miracle in your life today. Maybe not even a miracle, so to speak, as it is just help. And so here God is telling you in His Word that He's going to do great things for you. But we got to appropriate that to ourselves. That's why sometimes I get my little kids, my grandchildren. I'm not trying to trick God, but I think sometimes God will hear the prayers of a little child so quick. And if I'm not feeling well, I'll get them to lay hands on me. I'm trying to do two things. I want to be healed. That's the first thing. I want to teach them that prayer works. I want them to know that prayer works. I came in one time, and I think it was Allison that was sick or Caleb that was sick, and they beat us into the house, you know, like they normally do, and we're getting all of our stuff. And I walked in, and I tried to snap a picture. I got it, but Caleb had stood up, but they were praying for each other. The three grandchildren were praying for each other. And I snapped a picture of it, and I thought, well, we must be doing something right, because they knew to go in prayer. But God wants to do something for you. And so here, even Zacharias couldn't bring himself to say his wife is old. He just said, my wife's well stricken in years, and I'm an old man. And so how am I going to know that this is going to happen? Oh, my goodness. Here he is. He's questioning the angel that he saw in a temple. Verse 19, and we'll wrap up with these two verses. And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel. If you remember, this is the same Gabriel that visited Daniel. I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God, and I am sent to speak unto thee and to shew thee these glad tidings. And behold, and thou shalt be dumb and not be able to speak. Until the day that these things, what things? The things he just said. All those things that he said about having the baby. When the baby got born, they asked what the name was going to be because they were going to just assume Zacharias, you know, Junior. They're going to call him Junior. Well, he said no. He actually asked for a tablet and he wrote down John. And that's when his mouth opened and he praised God. But look at this. And you shall be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. Think about that one, folks. The Lord has a timetable. It's not always coincidental with our timetable, but the Lord has one. The thing is, having a child was of utmost importance back then. And this was now going to happen to a very old couple, a very righteous couple. The Bible here actually refers to them as blameless. And so it's just great. The things that I want to point out before we dismiss, I want to point out that God may be about ready to do something wonderful in your life this season, this year, maybe very early. I'm so thankful that Lindsay is home. I'm so thankful that other people are getting touched by the Lord. And I do believe we're going to see, yes, we're going to see some heartaches, maybe some hardship, but I think we're going to see some great things from the Lord. I do. Keep that on your mind that we will see. And I'm going to close out with prayer, but if you want prayer after this, please come up and we'll be glad to pray for you. Heavenly Father, thank you for this story of Zacharias and Elizabeth. Lord, we now know, and so it begins, that you're going to speak and you're going to do a wonderful thing for your people. And so, Lord, even though you did that so many years ago, I pray for this season in our lives here tonight, Lord, that you'll do a great thing for us. Lord, hear our prayers. We know they don't evaporate. We know that you collect them. And Lord, we have souls in our families who are out there and lost, and the devil is trying to overtake them. But we are asking you in the name of Jesus that you will protect them, that you will guide them home. And Lord, that you will bring them so that we will have a testimony and a praise to give to the Lord God Almighty, Jesus Christ. And I pray in His name, amen.